Running to win. You know, anybody can run a race, but not everybody runs to win. And, you know, running to win is really, if you're a competitive person, that's not an option. You know, some of you guys are competitive in here. If we were to go out front and say, all right, we're going to go out here and race, then half of you dads would think you've still got it, and you don't. And so there'd be this mad dash across the parking lot with pulled muscles and screeches and yells as we grab legs and thought we could still do it, and our body says, no, you can't. But the mental side of us says we still can. We haven't done it in years, and we're still trying to do it. But we have that competitive spirit. If we're going to do it, we want to win doing it. You know what I mean? Why do it if you're not going to try to win? And then some of you have the personality that's like, you know what? It's no big deal. And if you win, just run. You know, everybody's a winner type attitude. Just run. And in the right application, that's not a bad thing. That can be a very healthy thing in the right application. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, God wants every single one of us in this room to have the mindset we need to win. Not just run, but to run to win. And I think that a lot of times, especially in a church that's very comfortable and very blessed like we are in America, again, it's easy to get in that kind of place where we say, you know what, I'm going to run the race. I'm in the race and all, but you know, I don't have to win. I'll just kind of be in the race and we're all going to kind of get there one day. But the urgency in the writer tonight is he's writing this letter to the Hebrews. He's saying, look, you need to run to win. It's not enough to be in the race, but make a mark for yourself. You know, do it. You know, get in there and make a difference. And, you know, one of the things I encourage, you know, my girls in, you know, when a daughter's playing basketball right now, and I tell her, I say, honey, you know what, if the coach puts you in, play like you know, get in there and act like you want to be in. You know what I'm saying? You know what you can do, and you know what it is, especially, you know, when you're younger and all, and if you, maybe you're a little bit intimidated and you don't know and all this kind of thing, and I'm not saying that's where she is. I'm saying, you know, if that's where, you know, I know that her first year in basketball, that's really where she was. She was a little bit intimidated and all this kind of thing, and I think we're all that way. I remember being that way. And, you know, you can get in there and you think, you know what, I just want to just not mess up enough or the coach will leave me in. Just don't do anything wrong. You know, look, kind of look busy, but don't, you know, just don't do anything wrong, right? But I told her, honey, you know what, if the coach is going to keep you in there, I said, that'll work for a little while. But if the coach is going to keep you in there, you've got to play like you want to be in there and you've got to play to win. Now, when I make this application, it doesn't transfer over really good to being a believer because the Lord's not going to remove you from being a believer. You're in Christ. But you know what? God will only put the players in there who play to win. The ones that are really going for it, that's who God's going to take and place in positions of ministry where he can do something because he wants somebody that's going to, you know, have a desire to get something done. And don't be intimidated saying, well, I don't have the skills of everyone else. God says, just show up. If you'll show up, I will do it through you. But you've got to play to win. You've got to want to be in there. And don't be satisfied unless you're running to win. And again, that's what he's declaring tonight. God wants us to be, as we'll see, is those who want to win. Now, it's no different for the Christian in the race of God if we're running to win in competition as it is in the church. You know, we should be playing to win. We want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And if we don't run to win, if we don't have our mindset and say, I want to really run to win this thing, then we're going to fall short of what God has for us. And hopefully it'll be more clear tonight what I mean by that as we get into this particular portion of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25, it says this. Paul writing, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Now, that kind of sounds basic, doesn't it? Everybody's in the race. You might say, let's make the application. All believers are in the race. We all are there. We're saved. And we're now with the Lord. He says, do you not know they all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, notice the point Paul's making here in 1 Corinthians. He says, only one wins the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. In other words, don't just get saved. That's good. But now that you know the Lord, run to win. Make a difference. You know, make your life for the Lord count for something. Utilize your time and your giftings. He goes on and says, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. In other words, if you're going to run to win, you got to play by the rules. And part of the rules are self-control. You can't just live like the rest of the world around you. You can't just read everything the rest of the world reads or watch everything the rest of the world watches or do everything the rest of the world does if you want to win. Now, you can still be in the race. You follow me? You're in the race. You're not going to lose your salvation. But the bottom line is, do you want to win? Or do you want to just limp across the finish line, you know, like all the dads in the parking lot? You don't even think they still have it. He says, who run in an earthly race, they run it to receive a perishable crown. He said, but we for an imperishable. Notice the difference in our race and the world's race. You think about these guys that compete, you know, for the Olympics. And all the years they put in just to get to the Olympics and to stand up there and have a little thing put around their neck that's either silver, gold, or bronze. And of course, they want the gold. And it's not just for the little thing. It's also for the glory that comes with it. You know, I've looked at this accomplishment and what's happened and all this. And for a moment, for just a moment, you have the world's attention, you know, and people, oh, that was really something. For years and years of effort. That's the reward. Think about it. That's the reward. And then there's the time, you know, when people come over years after that, you know, that yes, of course, there's the gold medal and I won. There's a little reward, you know, that kind of residual, if you will. But it's done. It's all done in a short amount of time. What Paul is saying is how different we are as believers. We're running for a crown that never fades and a glory that never goes away. It is eternal. How much more should we have a commitment to doing what God wants us to do and going for it in the kingdom? I've prayed this prayer before, and I'm not there. I want to be. But I said, Lord, you know, if I could just go for it in the kingdom for the things of God as much as I did in a kid for sports. See, I'm one of those personalities. It's all or nothing. That's my personality. You know, the day I decided to lift weights, I did it 2.5 years, 2 hours a day, 6 days a week. You know, and it worked, you know, to a degree, you know, 130 pounds, 180 or whatever by the time I was done, you know, and you think, hey, that's really something. But you look at it and go, what did that really accomplish? And then I got in the tennis phase, and I played tennis for a couple of years, just all day long, you know, go to the post office wall, and pop, wop, 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 wop. You know, and whatever, and win some little tournament, you know, and I was so excited because I went to this tournament, you know, it was something like the Lee County 14 and under tournaments, only one other guy in it, you know, and all that practice, you know, that was it. That was the big moment. And then the basketball phase, you know, it's hours and hours, hoop, hoop, hoop. And again, as a kid, you're doing these things, there's nothing wrong, but I see the energy and the effort I put into that when I was a kid. I think, God, if I could just get so obsessed with you. That every day is Jesus, 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 you know. You know, the Bible, Bible, prayer, prayer. And not works, not you know, trying to earn my way into some kind of thing. And now I get the gold medal when I get to heaven type thing. But just to have that burn and that desire and say, Lord, I want to go for it that way. You know, be an Olympiad for the Lord. Can you imagine? And that really, that's what Paul, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying tonight. And that is this, and that is, you know what, run to win. You're in the race. You'll get your prize. You know, the girls do upward basketball. You know, they did that, you know, and some of your kids are doing upward basketball. And I think there's some good benefits to that. They learn to dribble and shoot, and it's kind of fun to go watch them and all. But in upward basketball, which is a good goal, the goal is everyone's a winner, right? Everyone's a winner, and everybody gets to play no matter what, and all that's great and all. But, I mean, there's a limit to how much really satisfaction you can get out of that. Now, a kid doesn't know the difference in that. But when it comes to getting into more competitive sports, you know, if everybody, you know, you end the college football season and everyone's number one and gets the trophy, what would it matter? It'd be like, it doesn't matter. What did we do all that for? But the ones who said, you know what, I really want to put myself into this and see what happens, and then God blesses and it becomes this, you know, really neat, rewarding thing. Now take it out of the earthly realm and put it in the kingdom realm. Put it in the Lord's realm. What a blessing that is to say, God, I want to go for it. I want to run to win. I don't want to just be in this thing and say, all right, I'm saved. I'm in the kingdom. And again, it's good to get in. That's good. We want to get in. We want to see people come to Christ. But how much better is the Bible says, you know, to enter, you know, with fanfare, to enter with a great reception. Way to go. Good job. That's how I want to enter. And he says, they do this for a perishable crown. We need to do it. We're doing it for an imperishable crown. So how much more do we need to put into it? Now, tonight, as we see these couple of verses, there's a couple of things he's going to really point out that we need to have. Number one, if we're going to run to win, there has to be preparation. You know, if you're going to go and try to compete in something, you can't just show up and go do it. You know, I'm going to try to show up and do a 10K or something like that. You know, you're probably going to end up walking or having somebody pick you up halfway down through. If you just show up and do it, you got to run, you got to practice, you got to get in shape. So there's a preparation for doing what it is that the Lord wants us to do. And we'll see that first. And then also, secondly, there is endurance. And that is, you know, not just preparing, but lastability. Now, again, because of my personality, you know, kind of go for it in one thing, just full throttle, and then go to something else. When I first came to the Lord, my family thought it was another phase. It was like, you know what, you know, Mark's going to do this for a couple of years, and he'll be done like he's done everything else. You know, weightlifting, tennis, basketball, football, whatever you name it. Whatever I ran into that I liked that particular 2 years. But what they didn't realize is that, no, this is lifetime. It's for real. So I knew that. The Lord knew it, and now time has shown that. But the bottom line is, I still had that same mindset. I mean, the gun went off, and I was out of the blocks. It really was, because that's my personality. It wasn't like, oh, Mark's so spiritual. He was, you know, he's really anointed. No, just like you guys, my personality took over and poof, I went. And there's good and bad about that. The good about that is, you know, you tend to pass a lot of people up that just got started when you did, and even those that have been walking a while, because you're really in the Word, you're in prayer, you're doing, you're seeking, you're serving, you're really going for it, and you see this growth, you know, this growth scale that you grow sometimes faster than other believers because you're putting, it's that running to win type mentality, okay? But you know, you do that for a while, and if you're just sprinting all out forever, you start to get tired, don't you? You can't sprint forever. A sprinter can't run, you know, 10 miles that way. He's got to say, all right, now wait a minute. It's not, the sprint's good and all, but this is a long haul. We're not in a sprint for Christ. We are in a run. We're running a race for the Lord, and we've got to set a pace. We have to find our pace. And I think there's a balance in going too hard and too slow. I mean, you can go and go and go, but you don't want to burn out. But you don't want to go so slow that you're sluggish and you're not productive for the things of God. And so there's a pace we have to find that keeps us going. And I think that comes with basically knowing, you know, when to take breaks and how much to be involved in, how much to be not, and how much, you know, to not be involved in, et cetera. And that comes with time and walking with the Lord. But that's what we're going to see tonight. Hopefully some balance in this and what it means to be prepared and to do what it takes to have endurance. Now, we left off last time, and really these verses kind of dovetail right into the last session. They really are kind of a completion. Actually, we could have probably gone into verses 1 and 2 at the end of chapter 11 and tied it all together in a nice little package because they fit, and probably even a better chapter division, if you want to be honest. But where we last left off, we've been discussing those involved in the Hall of Faith and how they were hated and opposed, and they never took their eyes off the prize. They stay focused, and his whole point in this is that all these have gone before you. They've done that. They've seen the prize. They ran the race. They've continued on. They endured. They didn't give up, and under much greater circumstances than most of us will ever face. And he's saying, if they can do it, Hebrews, you can. If they can do it, Calvary Chapel, you can. God didn't give them some special measure of the Spirit or grace that he doesn't offer to us tonight. And so we need to understand that and say, all right, if they did it, then we need to be encouraged that if they were rewarded because of their faithfulness and they finished the race and they had their reward, then we can keep our eyes on the prize, follow in their footsteps, and God will reward us as well. So understand that's the point of where he's getting at tonight, to encourage the body to say, you know what? All these people that did these things we just read about in chapter 11 and had these great victories of faith and this great endurance and did these exploits for the Lord, we're in that camp as well. And you know what? They're in type, they're cheering us on. I don't think they're in heaven looking down like a stadium type thing, as we're going to see. He uses an analogy in a moment. But the idea behind it is you know what? That we have this great cloud of witnesses. They've gone before us. And if they did it, we can. And so again, there's that encouragement. You know, sometimes you think you can't do something till you know that someone else has done it. And so it's good for us to see that and to know that. Well, let's get into it. Notice he says here in verse 1, therefore, that is because of all these that have gone before you and have been successful in running the race and staying in endurance, keeping their eyes on the prize, you know, successful in Christ, we also, now we're included in that. So you can be a part of the Hall of Faith is what he's saying. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now again, a lot to look at here in the first verse. This doesn't mean that all who have gone before us are just up there watching us. And there's some big stadium in heaven, I don't believe the language indicates that, where they're all cheering us on, so to speak, as far as actual people. But it does mean that they've gone before us as an example. The cloud of witnesses, the fact that we've seen them do it. They've now done it. We can do it as well. And so we can follow in their footsteps and we can receive the prize the same way that they received the prize. So it's not just them that were able to do it. We can. And the fact that their faithfulness paid off and was worth it in the long run, we know that it will be true for us as well. See, sometimes you begin to think, is this really worth it? Am I making any difference? Is my commitment to the Lord and trying to do this thing called the Christian walk, I mean, I don't see any real fruit from it right now. Maybe you're in that place. Look to the cloud of witnesses that went before you. They probably didn't see a lot of fruit when they were running from cave to cave and trying to get away from those who were trying to kill them and persecute them. But the reward that the Bible talks about they have, and the fact that they made it and they're eternally written in God's, you know, hall of faith, so to speak. He's saying we can be encouraged by that. This metaphor here of the cloud of witnesses, and it gives a picture of rows and rows of people moving ever higher and upward until they form this massive cloud. So you got a picture of this, and again, what a picture of encouragement this is for us is we know we're not alone in the struggle. You ever think you're alone? Nobody knows what I'm going through. You know, this is hard, and I'm just, he says, no, there's this huge, just massive crowd, rows and rows, like a stadium up into the sky, of people that have gone before us, millions that have walked and have seen God's faithfulness and been successful in their walk, and they've all done it before you. You can do it too. You can make this happen. And that's his whole heart, his idea behind this. And he says you can see the results of this. You know, it's interesting. The way they would do the races back then is they would have the long stretch of racetrack. And at the end, they would have the person there on the other end that was going to give them the prize. And they were holding the prize. And they would fix their eyes. They would look to the prize and fix their eyes on the prize. And, you know, the I don't know what would go off. The gun wouldn't go off. I don't know what they would do to start the race. Whatever they had would go off to start the race. And they would stay focused on the prize, you know, with all these, you know, cloud of witnesses, so to speak, around them. But they couldn't look at the crowd because, you know, even when you're running track, those of you that have run track, and you've probably seen people do this on TV where there's some famous fall or maybe they lost at the last minute when they had it won because they got their eyes off of the finish line. And they looked around to see who was near them and what was going on or, you know, this kind of thing. You can't look at the crowd. You can't look at those around you. You've got to stay fixed on what Jesus has called you to do. And then you're going to finish with glory. You're going to finish and get the prize. It's like Peter, you know, when Jesus was with Peter and John and he had resurrected and he says, you know, Peter, somebody's going to take you, you know, when you're older, somewhere you don't want to go. And it says he was talking about Peter's death. He was going to be taken and crucified. And Peter apparently understood it. He knew that it wasn't something good. I don't know how much he understood, but he knew it wasn't good. He said, well, Lord, what about him? You know, points to John. What about John? The Lord said, don't worry about John. You just worry about yourself. And the mind, the whole idea behind that is keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You stay focused where I've called you to be and don't worry about what everybody else is doing. And I'm going to get you where I want you to be if you stay fixed on the prize. J. Vernon McGee tells a true story about a college football coach here in the East. He didn't say who it was, but he had a player that never got to play until his senior year in college. And it wasn't that he didn't try his hardest. It's just that he wasn't as good as all the other guys. He wasn't good enough to play. He made the team, but he never was good enough to get in the upper group of guys to ever get to play. And he sat there on the bench for 4 years, you know, going through this thing, and he's finally admitted to his senior year, never getting to play. And the coach said he was noted for two things about his life. His teammates saw two main characteristics, rather, in his life. One, he was always faithful in practice. He would always be the first one to arrive and be the last one to leave. And the second thing was he had character in that every time his father came to visit him, they noticed that he walked arm in arm with his father around the campus. And what an odd thing, you know, to see a guy walk arm in arm with his father, big football player right on the team, he's walking arm in arm. But they didn't have some information about his dad that he did. But it was very evident that they were very close. During his senior year, he said that he got a phone call that this boy's father had died. And he was going to have to be the one to tell him. So he brought him into his office and he said he shared with him that his father has died. And very obviously the boy was broken and saddened. And he said it was a tough moment. And he sent him home for the funeral. He went back for the funeral. He came back. And the very next game after the funeral, he said when the game got started, he walked up and he said, Coach, can I play tonight? And he said, you know, he kind of like, you know, you're not really good enough to play is what the coach was thinking. But, you know, your dad just died. It's your senior year. And go ahead and get in there. And he said it was the best game he's ever seen a college football player play. He said the guy was electric. He just lit the place up. He just was amazing. This is one of the best games he's ever seen anybody play football in all of his life. He couldn't believe it. He left him in the entire game. And after the game was over, he said he approached him and said, this is unbelievable. What was the difference? He said, you've played here for, you know, 3 years now. You're in your fourth year and you never were even really, you know, good enough to get out there and play, but you were so faithful to be here and to be a part of the team. We let you. What changed tonight? He said, well, you know what? He said, for the first time, my dad can see me play tonight. He said, because my dad was blind. And he said, I did this for him. See, now, it's not the same in the sense of the cloud of witnesses watching down at us. And yet, there's a principle in this that we need to grab, and that is this. There are those that have gone before us, and they've seen what awaits. They've seen the glory. They've seen the prize. They've seen the reward. And when we understand they've gone ahead of us, they've seen it, and they've attained it, it gives us the ability to say, I'm going to get out there and play my best game. I mean, if we thought we just died, this was it, there was nothing else, then we're not going to play hard. But if we realize those who have gone before us have received this great reward and this great prize, and they're simply waiting on us, and almost in type, they're cheering us on. Come on, you can do it. You're going to make it. You know, we think about how hard our trials are and stuff. You know, we haven't striven to blood, as the Bible says. You know, we haven't put the fight up that many people have put up. And yet at the same time, you know, we grumble and complain, or we don't understand what God has for us and what God's going to do. If we just could see what they see, we'd really go for it. And so there's this whole heart of in this letter here, in these first couple of verses, you know, when he gets into, especially, you know, verse 2, you need to go for it. Go for it. It's interesting, the word here for cloud, when he says there's so great a cloud of witnesses, it's a specific type of cloud rather than simply a combined mass. It speaks of a cloud that is detailed and outlined. Note this, three characteristics. It is detailed, outlined, and stands alone. That's the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Detailed, outlined, and standing alone. Does that not describe what God has called us to do? Not be of the world or like the world, but to be detailed in Christ, to be standing alone in the things of God, to stand out from the rest of the crowd. It doesn't mean we don't mingle into the world and reach the world. What it means is we are separate from the world and we don't just blend into the rest of the cloud, so to speak. He says, it's that cloud of witnesses that has gone before you. They've been successful. You can be successful too. And so we're called to be that, to stand together as believers, but to be separate from the world. Now, how do we do that? Again, he gives some descriptions here how we're to do that. Notice the first thing he says, if we're going to be distinct, if we're going to be set apart for the Lord and a part of that cloud of witnesses that is running to win the race, separate from the rest of the world and oftentimes even other Christians around us who don't really care whether they win, they're just glad they're in the race. He says, here's what you've got to do. So you want to be a winner tonight for the kingdom of God. Here's your prescription. Number one, he says, first, you have to lay aside every weight. Now note that. Lay aside every weight. If you've ever played sports or were in exercise for any length of time, you no doubt saw these ankle and wrist bracelets that are weights. You know, you'd wear them on your arms to make your arms stronger. You wear them on your ankles so that when you jog and you do these things, they'd make you stronger and all this. They were to strengthen you. And this is a good thing when you're training, but you wouldn't want to wear those when it came time to run the race, would you? Why? It's a weight that would slow you down. Let me ask you this. If you wanted to wear those in the race, would they let you? Yeah. Would you still run? Yeah. Would you still finish? Yeah. Yeah, I think you'd still finish unless it was, you know, just so far, a multi-mile type race or whatever. You'd still finish with the leg weights on, especially if you had been training and you were in shape, but you'd be like the last person crossing the line. And the point he's making is there are things that we can do in our life as a Christian that may be okay. They're not sinful. But you know what? They're a weight to our walk with God. They slow us down. You know, it might be that there are certain things you're doing right now that are not really sinful, but there are things that take you away from the things of God. There are things that distract you from the things of God. And God didn't say you can't do them. You're free in Christ. You're free. But you know what? When you try to run your race, they make you sluggish. They make you slower than the rest of everyone else around you. They pull you down and they drag you down when you need to throw those weights off and be free. Now, I don't know what your weights are, but he says, lay aside, notice, not one weight, every weight. So you need to say, all right, God, are there any things in my life right now that are slowing me down in my walk with you, in my service to you? Am I carrying around something I shouldn't, you know, carry around? And this could be not only just an activity, it can be a relationship. I've seen people that have carried on relationships with friends in the world, okay? And I'm not talking about not reaching them, sharing Christ with them. But you've shared the gospel, and I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want this. So you've decided, all right, I'll still just hang out with them. We'll be friends, but we'll never talk about God. That's a weight. Because now they've got you to where you're living the world they want you to live in. You're living the way they want you to. You may not be in sin. You're free in Christ to do that. But rather than hanging out with them, what if you're with other believers that are saying, come on, you can run better? Hey, have you been in the Word today? You been in prayer? How's it going? Can I pray for you? Hey, you know, what did you get out of fellowship, you know, tonight? The things of God, building them up. It might be activities. Again, you know, you're free to go fishing. But it might be that instead of doing it Sunday morning, you know, you wait till Sunday afternoon. You know, it's funny. I come in on Sunday mornings and I usually get here. I'm usually the first one to get here on Sunday morning. And something I've noticed has kind of stood out to me for some reason the last couple of weeks. And might even be the same guy. I don't know. But you see the guy go by, or the people go by with their boats. They're pulling their boats early in the morning. And they have zeal to get up early, you know, to make that sacrifice, to get up on their day of rest early and get that boat hooked up before the sun comes up. And head off to the lake, and they're going to spend all day, you know, at the lake. Now, there's nothing wrong in fishing, right? And if you're a believer and you fish, great. I mean, have fun fishing. But you know what? If fishing starts cutting into the things of God and your walk and your growth in the Lord, you're free to do it. It's not a sin. It's a weight, though. You've got a weight going. And so you want to make sure that you say, you know what? Okay, I'll do this, but I'm going to limit it. Remember, he talked earlier in 1 Corinthians about self-control. Have these things. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. You like to golf? Go golfing. But if we get to the point to where we're golfing so much that we don't have time for our family and worse yet for the Lord, or go fishing so much we don't have time for our family or for the Lord, or to start any hobby or any event or you know, getting that Wii game for the kids that you spend too much time on when they're not around. Whew. Ah, good shot, right? whatever the case might be. Nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in that. Enjoy. But make sure that it's not cutting into your time of growth in the Lord. It doesn't become a weight. Something that'll slow you down. And I don't know what your weights are. You know, I know what my weights are. God, help me get rid of the weights. I don't want those hindrances. I remember, again, you know, when I did lift weights, it was in high school, obviously, many years ago. You know? But I remember when I quit lifting weights, I was drinking all those protein drinks. And my idea at that time was to put as much weight on as you can, because I started out as this real little skinny guy. And so, you know, you get up to 180 pounds or whatever, you know, and you're in high school. That's a lot of weight for a kid in high school. And then I quit working out and quit drinking all the protein drinks and all stuff and all the carbohydrate stuff. And of course, at that age, that's when you quit doing that, you lose weight. Remember those years? Now, no matter what you do, you don't lose weight. But I dropped like 20 pounds or something. I quit doing that. Whew, 15 or 20 pounds just in a few months, it went back down. But something had happened. Because I was carrying around so much extra weight, my ability to jump had really increased. And I remember, you know, going into the gym, and little guy, I'm what, 5'10 or whatever, and being able to go up and stuff a volleyball. I was able to grab the rim and start and stuff. I get a volleyball and stuff it. Now, I never could do a basketball, but when you're 5'10 and you're in high school and you're stuffing a volleyball, you think you're pretty bad, right? But you know what it was? I was carrying around so much excess weight that when I got rid of the weight, what happened? I was able to spring again. Now, the principle here in this is that if we're carrying weights around right now, you have no idea how you're going to be able to jump for the things of God when you lay those things aside. You've been carrying them around so long, they become such a part of your regular routine. You're so weighed down by them, you don't even know that you're weighed down. But when you lay them aside, you're going to find that you're going to move forward in the Lord like never before. And that's the heart of what he's saying here. He's saying, lay the weights aside. They're slowing you down. And even though some of them might be good, some of them might be fun, they're going to make you sluggish. You know, when it comes to racing, a tenth of a second can be the difference in winning or losing. Tenth of a second. You think about it. Man, that didn't seem like much, but that's how much just a little bit of difference can make when it comes to removing the weights, you know, off the wrist and the hands or whatever the case might be. Now, notice the next thing he says we need to lay aside in order to win the race is sin. And not just sin, but the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, note the difference here. See, there are some sins that don't easily ensnare us. We have to make a choice. We have to choose to rebel. We have to plan, and we have to set it up. That's a choice for rebellious sin. Most of us don't do that. The majority of us are not going to say, all right, there's a rebellious sin. I'm going to plan for it. I'm going to set it up, and I'm going to do it. Now, that happens to believers, but for the most part, for us, it's the little stuff or what we think is little that grabs us and is really easy to pull us in. You ever notice that? Here's what he's focusing on. The reason he doesn't say, get rid of all the great big sins, you know, don't murder anybody. Because we're not going to go murder somebody. We love Christ. We love people. Okay? We want to see them saved. We want them in the Lord. But we do have that fear of saying, you know, what about, you know, just a little lie here and there? You know, what about, you know, whatever. Just one little cuss word. Just one little cuss word and, you know, it's no big deal. The other guys do it. And when you're around them, you know, you kind of fit in or... He says these things are, they're weights to us. They slow us down. Why? Understand this. Sin pulls us away from God. No matter how big or little the sin is, it separates us from God. And whenever we allow easy sins to sneak in that seem like not that big a deal, they're just easy, whatever the case might be, it slows us down and drags us down. So he's saying, stay away from the weights, put them aside. And also he's saying, stay away from the sin that so easily ensnares the little things. You know, it's interesting. When you first come to the Lord, God shows you all the big stuff that's wrong, doesn't he? I remember I came to the Lord and I was like, wow, I got a huge mess on my hands. Big, big sins everywhere. They're all around me. I'm just huge all over the place. And so God begins to take all these big sins and you put them at the altar and you have to start, you know, breaking off relationships, turning from things, stop doing that. All the sins are pushed to the cross and it's like, wow, whew, I'm clean. But you're not really clean yet. It's just all we can see is the big stuff. And then God begins to do detailed work. And he begins to come in and say, now, that attitude you have. Oh, yeah. I guess, yeah, I know you got rid of all that other big stuff, but what about that attitude that you've got here? What about that pride in this area? What about this? Whatever the case might be, and God begins to convict us and say, you need to get rid of that. It's detail work, and we would think, well, that's just a little thing. No, any sin separates us from God. And yes, we put it under the blood, but if we're living in that sin, then it's going to pull us away from the things of the Lord. So, again, not only search the things that, the weights that pull you down, ask God to show you that, you know, what you might think in your mind are little sins that maybe you don't even recognize. Because they matter to the Lord. And I think sometimes the little sins can be things that we compromise in because the world's doing it. You know, it's a good movie. It's just got that one scene. It's good. We've got a good story. It's just a few cuss words in it. Couldn't grieve God's spirit that much, could it? You know, how many cuss words and sex scenes would it take to send Christ to the cross? How many did it take? And I've often thought about that. If I'm in a movie and the Lord's there with me and there's never been any sin in the world, never been a sin, and there's one scene of sin in that movie, he would have to get up and leave. I said, "Where are you going, Lord? I'm sorry. I mean, you think you'd be offended. I mean, it was, you know, just had that one thing in it. The rest of it's great. Just if you stick it out. Now I've got to go now. Where are you going, Lord? Follow me and you'll see. All right. So you get up and follow him, and he walks up to Calvary. And he lays down while they begin to put his hands out and drive the nails in his hands and his feet. You say, "Lord, isn't this a little radical?" No, you don't understand. Once sin entered the world, I had to die for sin, no matter what level of it, no matter what level it is, no matter how big, no matter how small it is, I have to die for it. And when we begin to understand how serious even the smallest of sin is to a holy God, that begins to get us to a place where we take sin seriously. Sometimes I think we don't take sin seriously. There seems to be a lack of the seriousness of sin oftentimes that creeps into the believer's life. You ever been there? Maybe the lack of, you know, what it really means to God. And so he says, take the things that you think are little sins or whatever, they easily ensnare. He says, get rid of them. You know, don't have them there. Lay them aside because they ensnare. It appears to be a play on words here because it's interesting. The word ensnares comes with the idea of being surrounded. And why is that a play on words? Because that is, even as we are surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, so too we are surrounded by multiple opportunities for easy sin that can knock us out of the race. Just little things, Lord. He says, come on, let's go. You got one shot at this. I know you're not going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. The Lord doesn't ask perfection. He just simply says, the areas that I show you that you need to get rid of them. Walk holy with me and watch what I'll do. And so, again, these things can beset us and set us aside. Again, how do you do this? Now, again, if you try to get rid of these areas of sin in your life, how do you do it practically? And this is where I want to share with you. You know, if you don't know how to do it practically, set up safeguards. Plan ahead. For the believer, plan ahead how to guard yourself on these things and set up safeguards. And what do I mean by that? You know what? Just guard yourself from, you know, what you do and what you don't do. I mean, most Christians fall, I have found, when they don't have a plan against sin and they're taken by surprise. But if they're prepared for it, they're ready. If this happens, here's what I'm going to do. If we'd simply recognize, you know, the area of danger and put up safeguards, then we'd be safe in the midst of it. Now, again, whenever you set up safeguards, you know, you're going to have those that may cry legalism. You know, what do you mean you don't go to have lunch with another woman besides your wife, Pastor Mark? Why are you so, you're just having lunch. Maybe she needs counseling. Lighten up, man. Come on. You know what? If you never put yourself in that place, there's never a chance of falling, is there? It's not legalism. It's called wisdom. Legalism is when you try to follow a bunch of rules to please God and get into heaven. That's legalism. The biblical definition, here's a legal. You want to, by rules and by following the law, I'm going to get into heaven. So I don't do that. I don't drink that. I don't eat that. I don't touch that. I don't wear that. You know, I don't smoke, chew, or go with girls who do. Right? Right? That kind of thing. That's the bottom line. That's what legalism, that's legalism. Wisdom is saying, you know what? If I get involved in these certain areas, although I'm free to go to lunch with any woman in this body in God's eyes and it wouldn't be a sin. I'm free to do that. But it'd be stupid. And Tracy'd kill me. You know, she's the type that'd kill me and then pray for resurrection. You know, so we could talk about it and work it out. But the bottom line is that's not wise. Okay? I can do that. Free in Christ. But you see the difference? Look at your life and say, what are the boundaries that I want to set up to make sure that I don't fall? All right? And then you set those boundaries up. There are certain movies I won't watch because I know where I'm weak, right? So I'm free in Christ, but I don't watch that movie. Why? Not because of legalism. I'm free in Christ. But why put images or thoughts in my mind or get me working in a way that I know are going to cause me to stumble? It's called wisdom. So don't ever let somebody intimidate you by saying, oh, you're being legal. Usually the people that cry legalism are those who want to be free to sin. And they're upset because you've set up a standard to make sure you don't. So don't be intimidated by that. Now, if somebody's trying to tell you that you need to follow the law or you've got to wear certain clothes or act a certain way or do whatever to please God, well, that's legalism. Get away from them. But not when it comes to being wise and putting up boundaries and safeguards. So notice what happens if we do this. He says we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, rather than being sluggish and slow with hindering weights and sin in our spiritual wrists and feet, we can run the race without restriction and interference. And that means we can not only finish, we can win. And that's how we do it. The phrase to run the race means to keep running. Note that. Here's what's key. He says run with endurance. The language here means keep running. Don't stop. You know, sometimes you want to stop. You know, you're in that place where you're like, I can't do it. If you've ever been running before or done any kind of exercise, you've been in a place where you wanted to stop so bad. Everything's, you know, hurting. But if you keep going, you kind of get past that. And you can go farther than you think you can. He's saying, you know, basically, keep going. Don't stop. That's what the word means there. Run the race and keep running the race. Encouraging them, you know, to keep going, although they're tempted from time to time to quit. Now, we've all been tempted to quit in something, haven't we? Maybe even in our walk. You know, I've tried so hard, it's just not working. And I just might as well quit. We're tempted. And then God will always send something or someone along that encourages us to say, you can do it. God's faithful to do that. You can do it. Come on. You can make it. And, you know, God does that. He's faithful to do that. I've had that happen more than once in my life, you know, and God will say, you can do it. How sad it is to make it halfway and then simply stop. You know, we're going to get to heaven, but there's no great reward. Let's finish well. Finish the race. And look to the crowd before us. Again, the cloud of witnesses. Now, again, this brings us to another way we're to run. We've already mentioned this. That's with endurance. Again, the word there, though, means with staying power or the ability to hang in there no matter what. To keep going. Don't stop. Hang in there. And to set a pace, you know, that we can continue to hang in there. And notice also that our race has been set before us. Now, I love this because the word means set in place or appointed before us. You've got a race that's before you that's been appointed for you before the foundation of the earth. And that means that it's your race. If you just follow the Lord and trust him, God's going to take you through that race. You're not going to miss his will. You never wonder, like, am I in your will, Lord? He says, just seek me. Just seek me and stay with me. And even if you don't recognize you're in the will I've called you to be, I'll put you there. God's able to do that. So that's what this means. He's set a race before us. It's appointed. It's been in place. God has, in other words, a specific path and plan for our life. And he set it into motion before time began. And then once we find that path, you know, don't stop. Keep going. And then lay the weights aside that are going to stop you from doing it. He says, that's what it is to run with endurance, the race set before you. Notice, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice what we're to do in order to be successful in the race. And here it is, look unto Jesus. Remember we talked about when they would run the races back then, they had the guy at the end holding the prize? And they would all focus on that, so they'd win, and they'd run full steam trying to, you know, get there to the prize. The difference is in this is, for the Christian, the prize is none other than the Lord himself and the eternal reward that awaits us. We have a much greater prize. And so he says, look to Jesus. It's that picture of get focused on the racing, whole imagery he's using here of the racing back there in the Isthmus Games that the Greeks did. And the way they would have they would fix their eyes on the prize as the guy held the prize up, go, and they take off and they're just do, woo, 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 right, there it is. And their eyes are fixed on it. He says, keep your eyes fixed on it. Because then you have the reward. It's Jesus Christ, and it's all the rewards that await in the kingdom of God. And the word look means to turn our eyes away from what we're looking at currently and put them on him. It means to change direction. In other words, if our eyes are on the world, get our eyes off the world, take them now and choose to put them on Jesus. That's getting our eyes fixed on him and looking toward the prize. And as we do, there's that stadium full of row upon row, higher and higher, this billowing cloud all around us saying, go, you know, go for it. We've set the example. And realizing they've gone before us, just knowing that cheers us on in our heart. Notice, I love this. He also says, and this has been really ministering to me the last couple of days. I've read it a million times, but you know when you need it, how God just burns it in your heart. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You know, I didn't save myself and I didn't call me. But since I've been here, I've tried to make it happen. I says, you didn't do this. You didn't call you and save you. So what, you're going to finish it now? Are you the author of your faith? No, you are, Lord. Well, who's going to finish it? You said you're the finisher. Then rest in me. That doesn't mean be lazy. Doesn't mean don't do anything. We're to run the race, aren't we? So we have to put forth our part, and that is following the Lord and doing what he's called us to do. But he's the one, gang, that's going to finish it. Does that not encourage our heart? He's going to do it. And he doesn't fail. He doesn't pick, you know, the loser that's not going to make it. He picks, he anoints, he finishes. So he starts it and he ends it. That's huge. It's huge to me anyway right now, something I really needed to hear. He's the one that does it. It's a glorious place of rest and trust, because no matter what you get, no matter what the circumstances look like, you can say in your heart, oh, look, this wasn't my deal. I didn't come up with this. This isn't my, I love you, and I don't mean to be, you know, to show a lack of appreciativeness. That's not what I'm saying, but saying, here I am. And if these are the circumstances, they may not look good, but you know what? You're the author of this. You know, maybe not the mess I'm in, but you're the author of my salvation. You'll finish it. You're going to take me to completion. So here we go. I'm going to keep running. I may not understand the run right now. I may not understand where I'm going. I may be weary. But Lord, I'm going to trust in you to give me a spiritual drink of water, you know, as I run down the track and all this kind of stuff, and drink it down and get refreshed and pour some on my head as God refreshes us with the Spirit. Keep on jogging, so to speak, as we do the work of the ministry. And God says, I'm going to finish. You just go. I'm going to do it. I love that. It's a wonderful place of rest and trust. And I think if we can truly grasp this and realize he started it and it's up to him to finish it. Notice it's not just he's going to, it's up to him to finish it. His job, his responsibility, that brings me great comfort, because I see great success in everything he does. Now, I see great failure in what I do. But when it comes to our faith, he's the author and the finisher. He doesn't fail, you see. So this is encouraging for us. And the Lord is good. Notice it also says that Jesus did not like coming and dying on the cross. Notice it says that for the joy set before him, he endured it, but he despised it. He despised the shame. But notice why he did it. He did it for the joy that was set before him. That is the result. And what is that joy? This is amazing to me. Us, in this room right here, being saved from our sin and getting to live with him forever in heaven. That was the joy set before him. It wasn't that he would get to go to heaven and be with the Father. He was already there. See, understand that. For us, we do it because we get to go to heaven and we get to be with the Father. That's the joy set before us. But Jesus' joy is that we get to be there with him. That's amazing to me. He was already there. He came down. He knew he was going back. And so that's exciting. And if he had not endured the suffering of the cross, none of us would be saved. Every one of us would be eternally condemned. But he did do it for us. He endured the suffering down here because it was worth having us up there. That's amazing to me. And if he suffered down here because it was worth having us up there, then it must be worth us suffering down here so that we can be up there. He's been there. He knows. He's seen it. And so we need to endure the suffering down here so that we can have that joy up there. And again, it's wonderful to me to realize that condemned sinners was, you know, enough for him to say, hey, that's joyous, to go get them, to go save them and rescue them. And that's the only reason he came, was to save us. Notice he despised the shame, it says. It wasn't that he liked going through the suffering and humility. It's that he loved us so much. It's like, I'm going to do it because I love them so much. That's why I'm going to do it. And note this, it wasn't just physical pain that he endured. It was emotional pain as well. And how so? There was incredible shame connected to the cross. First of all, the cross was only for the worst of criminals, which means anyone that knew you were going there or heard about it would think the worst of you. So if you ever worried about your reputation, you're the worst of criminals as far as they're concerned, because only the worst went to the cross. And yet he was completely innocent. So there was the emotional side there. Secondly, he was mocked and spit on by the soldiers and the people as he passed through the crowd. They mocked him. They spat on him. Made fun of him. Jeered at him. You know, he'd done nothing wrong. He loved them. And lastly, this is the one that really gets me. According to historians, they believe that more than likely he was stripped completely naked. You know, we don't think about that much, do we? Because you see the crucifixion on TV and he's got the cloth there covering him and all. They have to do that for the ones on TV. But according to historians, the ones crucified were completely stripped naked for total humility. And there stood our Lord. For you. For me. Stripped naked and spread out for the world to walk by and laugh and mock. He despised it. I can't imagine how humiliating, how horrible. You would be so devastating, you'd want to die. And yet he chose to do it. It wasn't like they grabbed him and made him. He chose. He came for that reason. And yet he did it. Why? Because of the joy set before him. And that joy, again, was you. He wanted you to be with him. He knew he was going back to the kingdom. That was a given. I said, I'm going to suffer this. I'm going back. But I want them to come with me, Father. Here's what you have to do. I'll do it. Wow, if that doesn't make you love the Lord, nothing will. He did it for us. He did it for the joy that awaits. And notice it says here, lastly, he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is the place of power, privilege, and authority. And Jesus now has all three. He already had it, but again, he's restored to having all that, that power, that position, that authority. And although he alone has this place, it's amazing. Scripture tells us that if we endure to the finish and receive the reward, we'll have that as well. God says, if you endure to the end, I'll make you rulers. And you'll rule with me. So you see, what do we get for the enduring suffering? Not just heaven, which should be enough. But if we're faithful and we run the race to win and really put ourselves into it, we have a reward waiting. And we'll rule and reign with the Lord in his glory and power and authority in the kingdom of God. And lastly, it's important to take note here that after he finished the race, notice this, it says after he finished what God called him to do, he was able to sit down and rest. You see, our rest is going to be the end. Man, I'm weary, Pastor Mark. I'm tired. I'm just too tired. You know what? We all get tired from time to time, don't we? And I'm not talking about pushing yourself to the point of burnout. I'm talking about getting tired. You know, in the ministry is very different than getting tired of the ministry. What you don't want to do is get tired of the ministry. That means you're burning out. You're not. You don't have a proper balance in your life. But getting tired in the ministry, it's all right. Because one day we're going to be able to rest. Our time is not to rest now. We're going to sit down in the kingdom. We're going to rest and enjoy for eternity the things of the Lord. So now it's time to go. And we may feel it's too hard and you know, we can't do what God's called us to do. But you know what? There's a day coming when all of our effort and our suffering and our strife is going to be over. And we're going to be able to rest and sit down with the Lord in the kingdom and feast and enjoy him forever. And so as we end tonight, you know, the thing I want to challenge us with is, are we weary from the race? Are we weary from the race? If you're a believer, you're in the race. Are you weary from the race? Take heart. The day is coming. You're going to be able to rest. Don't lose heart. Continue to run. It's worth it. There's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you that said, it is worth it. You're going to make it. Keep on. God has given you a race. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's going to see you through. He'll give you just what you need to finish. Don't give up. And so we need that encouragement to say, oh, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm going to remember all those that have gone before me. I'm going to remember that the Lord is the one that's doing it. And we need to be encouraged. And again, not just to simply run, but again, to lay aside every weight and every sin that easily besets us. We won't regret it when we stand before him that day, I can promise you. We're going to say it was all worth it. So tonight, let's ask the Lord, what are the weights? Ask him to show us. Number two, what are the sins that easily beset? Show us. And Lord, help me now to run the race with endurance, not to give up. Some of you may be about to give up tonight on something. I don't know what it is. God will give you the strength to go on. And maybe it's that one cup of water that God's going to throw in, you know, hand to you to drink down, and the other cup, you know, fresh on your head, you know, tonight, just to give you the strength to go on. Let's ask him to do it.